The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Happy Easter. I really prefer Resurrection Day, because Easter's kind of generic. Brings up ideas of bunnies and chocolate eggs. I'm not against chocolate eggs. I'm actually a chocolate egg fan, but it's not what this day is all about. Today is the day that shook the world. That's the title for today, The Day That Shook the World. You got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the PowerPoint. It's easy for us to get caught up in the corporate sense of today. You know, by that I mean, it's easy for us to think that Easter is a day for all of us. And it is. Easter is a day for everybody in this room. If you're here, Easter is a day for you. But I want you to personalize that this morning. Easter is the day for you personally. This is going to be the day that not only shook the world, it has the potential of being the day that shakes your world. And that's why we're here today. Look, we thank you to the ladies that did the breakfast and all that stuff. You know, great. That was good stuff. I just ate a little bit because I can't eat before this. I get all hyper. There's a reason we did that. Because we know if we had food, you'd come. So, no. We wanted you here today because we know that this has the potential of changing your life positively. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The day that shook the world. Let's pray. God, you're so great. Thank you so much for all that you've done. Wow. And what a day to remember that. God, it's so easy for us to just forget what this day cost you, your only son. Father, I pray that each one of us would have our eyes pulled wide open this morning. God, let my words be from you this morning. Let us cut straight to the heart of the matter. Thanks, Father God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, not the meat you put on sandwiches, that's salami, that's a different thing. I thought I'd point that out because a couple of you looked hungry. Okay, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." I love this. "He has risen." Boy, don't you think that had a little bit of oomph behind it? Oh, he's risen. No, no, no. Hey, you're looking for some dead guy? No, no. He has risen. He's gone, baby. He ain't here no more. That's my way. "But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They beat feet and ran. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Think about it. They're going to put spices and anoint the body of Jesus because he's dead. They watched him be crucified. They watched him die. They heard him say on Good Friday, "It is finished," and he was gone. They saw it happen. So they were going to his tomb to anoint his body. They didn't know what else to do. They just knew that that's what you do in those circumstances. You anoint the body, you cover it with fragrant oils, because they didn't embalm or anything back then, and it got pretty ugly pretty fast. And instead of going and finding a tomb that was full of a dead guy, they found a tomb that was empty. Nobody there, except this guy directing traffic on the roof. Hey, you're looking for somebody, but he's not here. That's what we commemorate today. Now, you can get caught up in all the, "Well, it wasn't really on that day." Shut up. Who cares? This is the day we commemorate it. If it hadn't been for Resurrection Day, Jesus would not have gone down in history. Well, he would have gone down in history, but he would be like Theudas. You ever heard of Theudas? Yeah. He was a very popular teacher before Jesus came along. And he was really had a good following until he made the wrong people mad and they killed him. Sound familiar? So how come nobody remembers who Theudas was? Because when he died, he stayed dead. They went to his tomb to anoint his body, and surely he stinketh. I love that verse in the Bible, by the way, from the story of Lazarus. I love that story. "But Lord, he's been dead 3 days. Surely he stinketh." That is just a great verse. Surely he stinketh. They watched Theudas' body kind of creep away and turn into dust. He was gone. But when they went back for Jesus, he was gone. When they went back for Jesus, there was no body because he rose again. That's why we remember Jesus. And Theudas, well, he's just an also-ran. He's just some guy that if you're really, really, really a deep biblical scholar, you might know his name. Understand what happened. The disciples were crushed. They watched their Savior die. They watched their master, their teacher, the person they had followed. They watched him die. And for some, they thought it was over. They scattered. They ran. Jeremiah did such a great job last week of talking about Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. Peter, who thought he was such a hot dog. Peter, who thought he was so cool. "Hey, Lord, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth." And then when he's sitting around the fire, some little girl says, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" "No, man, I'm not." Couldn't even stand up to some little kid, question him at the fire. That's what happened. And they looked around and they thought it was over with, and Jesus shocked them. And they shouldn't have been shocked. He told them it was going to happen. He said, "Hey, they're going to kill me. I'll come back 3 days. Check it out." They should have been ready for it. But they weren't. But he came back, and then they saw him. They had days where they actually interacted with him. Remember poor Thomas, the one we call Doubting Thomas now. He says, "I'll believe it when I put my fingers in the nail holes." That's why the followers of Jesus, unlike the followers of Theudas, the followers of Jesus, they didn't give up after Jesus died. They got stronger. They set fire to their world for him. Why? Because they had seen the power of a life that was dead and brought back. And that tells us some things about our life. That tells us some things about what Jesus wants to do for us. And the first thing you need to know is that Jesus didn't lie. Now, we all know Jesus was sinless, but I mean, he didn't lie. It drives me crazy when I hear people say, "Oh, well, he was a good teacher. Jesus was a good moral teacher, like Buddha." Really? You know Buddha never said he was God? You know when Buddha died, he died? When Muhammad died, he died? Muhammad never said he was God. If I were to tell you today, "Oh, by the way, guys, I'm God." Not just Godsy, but God. I had somebody ask me once if I changed my name for professional reasons. No, that's the one my mama gave me. Think about it. If I were to tell you today, "Oh, by the way, I'm God. And when I die, I'm going to raise again." Would you walk out of here saying, "Well, Jerry's a very good teacher. He's a good moral teacher." No, you would walk out of here and say, "That man is nuts. And he's I'm not coming back to that church. And if I do, it's only to bring rocks to throw at him. And you know what? You'd be right. Trust me, you'd be right. Because if I'm God, we're all in a lot of trouble. Don't get cocky. If you were God, we'd all be in a lot of trouble too. God, Jesus did what Theudas couldn't do. He beat death. He did what Buddha couldn't do. He beat death. He did what Muhammad couldn't do. He beat death. Jesus beat death. John 5:18 says, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus wasn't quiet about it. "Oh yeah, you guys think I'm God? You're right. You think I'm the one sent? You're right." And it made them crazy because they were looking for this guy. The Jews were looking for this guy to come riding in on a white horse and start, you know, swinging swords around and taking names and kicking behind. And, "Oh, we're going to take over the world." Instead, they got a baby in a manger who grew up and became a carpenter. He's swinging a hammer around, I guess, for a while. One of the coolest pictures I ever saw of Jesus was by this guy in El Cajon. And he was a carpenter himself, but he also had this, he was really artistic. And he drew these pictures of Jesus. The one that I really loved was Jesus bending down and picking up this little kid on a big wheel. But Jesus had these massive guns, these big old arms. And when I asked him about it, he said, "Well, wait a second, he was a carpenter. They didn't have skill saws back then. They didn't have power nailers. They did everything by iron. And yet here's this muscly guy holding this little kid." And it so summed up to me what Jesus was. Think about how tough Jesus had to be. Think about how tough he had to be to look somebody in the eyes and say, "You know what? I know you don't like what I'm about to say. I love you anyway. But I'm God and what you're doing is wrong." How much strength of character did it have when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery? It's always interesting, by the way, they brought the woman and not the guy. Last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery. The guy got off scot-free, but the lady they brought. Naked through the streets, they ran her. "Well, what should we do? The law says we should stone her. What do you say?" Jesus wrote in the sand. Then he said, Any of you without sin, in fact, depending on which version you read, some of them say, "Any of you without this sin." In other words, any of you pure, go ahead and throw the first rock. And that frustrated them. They kept thinking they were going to get him. They kept thinking, "Oh, I've got him trapped," and he made him look stupid. How strong was Jesus to do that? When he said he was God, he didn't lie. He was right. And if he didn't lie in that, then you got to take some of his other things at face value too. Like John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, so much for all religions lead to the same place, huh? Don't buy that lie, guys. Don't buy that lie. "Well, as long as you follow something." No. If I was the case, I would make my own religion. I would have like the Greek god of Oreo cookies or something. You know, just make up my own god. I'd make an Oreo cookie, or I'll pick up a stick. This is God. And then follow it. But you can't do that because that stick is not Jesus. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," that means no one. That means not you, not me, not anybody. We have to accept Jesus to come to the Father. You want to be forgiven of your sins, and trust me, you do. You've got to come to Jesus. It's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be an Oreo cookie. John 10:9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Trust me, if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, none of that matters. It would just be the ramblings of another nut. We get them all the time. The sheriff's office. Come down to the sheriff's office any time of the day or night. There's going to be somebody in one of the holding cells shouting at the top of their lungs, singing, saying crazy stuff. It's kind of entertaining. It really is. That's probably not good to say, but it really is kind of funny. And we had them tell us they're God. I had a guy tell me we were taking him to jail, and he was in the back saying, "I'm Jesus." Well, I'm on pretty good terms with Jesus. I don't think you're him. See? All of those guys, we know the difference. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if it wasn't for Easter Sunday, the day that shook the world, those statements don't mean anything. Second thing we know is that nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is bigger than God. Jesus died the worst possible death that a man could die in those days. People who are study torture and things like that say there was probably no more brutal way to die than a Roman cross. It was horrible, horrible physical torment. And it was considered a curse to die that way. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, 'Curses everyone who's hung on a tree.'" And as Jesus hung there, they put that sign above his head that said, "The King of the Jews." They were mocking him. They told him, "If you're really a king, come on down. If you're really God, save yourself." But Jesus understood that him being God was the reason he was hanging there. And let me tell you something. If you look at pictures of the crucifixion, you know, if you had a chance to watch Passion of the Christ, it's probably the most realistic depiction of the crucifixion I've ever seen. See all these pictures? You know, he's got a few stripes when he's been beaten. No. The book of Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, that Jesus, would not be recognizable after they were done with him. One of the historians of the day said that Jesus was reduced to human rubble. You know what rubble is? It's what you get after an earthquake takes out a house. He was just broken down. He was gone. Halfway through the beating with the cat of nine tails, they had to turn Jesus around and beat him on the other half of his body because there wasn't any good flesh left to beat. And every one of those lashes was for you and for me. Every time that leather cat of nine tails swung around his body and dug into his flesh, I can just picture him saying, "Jerry, this is for you. I love you this much. The day that shook the world, but it's the day that shook my world. I can never be the same now because of what Jesus did." Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," talking about Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus hung there dying. It was to make peace with us. See, before, there was this huge gulf between us and God because God can't get next to our sin. Jesus died. He was sinless, and he took our place. If Jesus had sinned, well, then his death doesn't count. But he was innocent, and he died in our place. Charles Manson, It was in the news this week. Charles Manson applied for parole. Man, don't let that guy out. But can you imagine if somebody, when Charles Manson was being tried, and when they sentenced him to death, he'll never die in prison. I mean, he's going to die in prison, but not through execution. But can you imagine if somebody said, "You know what? I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't part of this or anything, but I'll take his place." That's what Jesus did for us. Look, our sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. And despite inflation, that hasn't changed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It was Jesus' death that did that for us. You can almost picture, you know, as they hung Jesus on the cross, and then as he died, you almost picture the devil dancing. Thinking that he won. I got him. And God in heaven's looking at him saying, "Dude, I got you right where I want you." Don't you love it when somebody makes a plan and then it blows up in their face? When they really try to be evil and it blows up in their face? Don't you love that? That's the only reason to watch Survivor. Is to watch these guys make all these things and then all of a sudden blows up in their face like, "Ah, stupid. Got you. Serves you right." Can you picture God in heaven First of all, he's got to get past the pain of watching his son die, but then knowing that what he has done is going to free Jerry Godsey all those years later. It's going to free you all those years later. The devil thought he had him beat, and the devil didn't realize he was doing exactly what God wanted. Jesus' death on the cross was for us. It was for you. It was for me. If God can bring a dead man back to life, he can cause a resurrection in your life too. And look, I'm not talking just about sin. See, we all have things we need resurrected in our life. What about our hopes? What about our dreams? Have your hopes and dreams died? Don't you know that God can cause a resurrection in that too? That God can take a life that is broken and crushed by sin and turn it all around? And you may think that you've lost everything. You may think that when you walked in today that your life was not worth living. You may think that when you came in that you're just here, you're going to go through the motions, you're going to hear another Easter message. It's all about Jesus, always is here. And, you know, whatever. And you know, and you thought you were going to walk out and your life would still be just as humdrum as it was before and nothing would change. Let me tell you something. You're wrong. You're wrong. Because God has brought you here today. You may have thought you came from pancakes and eggs. But God had something greater. You may have thought it was your cousin or your wife or husband or somebody who drug you to church today. It was God. You're here because God wanted you to hear what you're about to hear. And that is that your life matters. You mean something to God, and he's not done with you. He wants to see you succeed. And I'm not talking about pie in the sky. I'm talking about your life being the kind of life it should be. I'm talking about you becoming the kind of man you should be, the kind of woman you should be, the kind of husband, the kind of father, the kind of wife, the kind of mother, the kind of teenager, the kind of person that God wants you to be. God is here this morning to resurrect that in your life. You may have thought it was over. God says, because my son died on the cross, I'll forgive your sins. People may not forgive you. Your work may not forgive you. The people around you may not. But God will. A couple of years ago on Easter, we talked about it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, that great Tony Campolo sermon. And I just love part of this. It said it's Friday. Jesus has died. The devil is laughing because he thinks he's won. Jesus lies cold in the grave, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. It looks like the devil's winning, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday. It looks like the dream has ended, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. You may be tempted to give up and quit, but Sunday's coming. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, the day that shook the world, tells us that was Friday. Sunday's here. On Friday, our lives died. On Friday, our hopes were crushed. On Friday, our spirits were decimated. But it's Resurrection Day, and our hope soars. Our life is made new. Great things are on the horizon because of Easter Sunday. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit. Ephesians 3, we're about to go into Ephesians, great, great book. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. How much can you imagine? I can imagine a lot. And God can do more. According to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory. And Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Let me tell you something. Your life is not beyond God's reach today. Please, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. I don't care what your circumstances are. Your life is not beyond God's reach. You may have thought that you're here just to placate somebody and that your life is not going to be changed. I'm here to tell you that your life can change if you just let God do it. That's what Easter Sunday teaches us. Finally, Easter Sunday teaches us that God will forgive you. As the women stepped into the empty tomb that Sunday morning, they were met by an angel. And we talked about that, but I want you to understand what the angel said. Verse 7, it says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee." Why did the angel mention Peter specifically? Because it was Peter who had such a public failure. And again, Jeremiah did such a great job of teaching on that last week. I went home and told Lynette that was powerful. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter knows he blew it. And Peter needs to know that I forgive him. Peter needed to know that Jesus forgave him no matter what. Because here's what Peter had ringing in his ears. Matthew 10:33, "Whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Peter had to believe he was washed up. Peter had to believe his life was over. And God said, No, I'll forgive him. See, here's the part about the death of Jesus that no one really understood at the time, but it became obvious the longer it went on. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders. As he hung on the cross that day, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took upon himself the sins of the world, your sins, my sins. He took them on himself because he knew we couldn't do anything with them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for your sins and my sins. And don't get caught up and don't get twisted in this whole, "Oh, he paid for the sins of the world." No. He paid for your sins. In fact, you really want to sink that home? Say it right now. He paid for my sins. My sins. Not everybody else's. Mine. And I got to believe if I was the only person, Jesus would have died for me. Because he loved me that much. That's the God we serve. That's the God who forgives us. If you're sitting here today and you've got sin in your life and the guilt is eating you up, God forgives you. Wow, that was pretty quiet. Amen. If you're here this morning and God, and you've got sin in your life, God forgives you. Amen. That should excite you. That should at least do something like, "Oh, well, that's kind of cool. I'd like to go to football games with some of you guys." Yeah. Yay. They scored a touchdown. Whoa. If you're old like me, remember the Tom Slick cartoons? Remember Tom Slick? Tom Slick. And they would say, "The crowd goes wild." They have the crowd of people, "Yay." I love this verse, 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Unrighteousness is a really nice way of saying the really bad crud that we do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all the cruddy, lousy, dirty, nasty stuff we do. Now, let's personalize. We just learned this from Rick Warren. If Jerry Gotze confesses his sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive Jerry Gotze his sins and cleanse Jerry from all the really nasty stuff he does. Now, before I feel too bad about myself, put your name in there too. You guys are all like, "Wow, Jerry's really a bad person." I don't know if you're aware of this. We all got in the boat together. Isn't that powerful? That's why the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and tell Jerry Gotze that his life has changed. Go tell the disciples and you that they're forgiven." was a little boy who lived out in the country in the 1800s. He reached the age of 12 and he had never in his life seen a circus. One day, he was at school and a poster went up that said the circus was coming to town. Now, in those days, that was a big deal. You know, they didn't have MTV and stuff. No cable. He runs home and he tells his dad, "Daddy, can I go? I've never been to the circus. Daddy, can I go?" And the dad can see how much this means to the kid. And he tells the little boy, he says, "All right, if all of your chores are done Saturday, you can go." Man, the chores were done Friday. He did next week's chores at the same time. I mean, he's just really excited. He's sitting at the breakfast table and he's got on his Sunday best and his dad reaches in his overalls and he pulls out a $1 bill, the most money the kid had seen his whole life. And that it said, "Here, go to the circus." Now, you got to remember, this is the 1800s. This was back in the day when the circus came to town, it was a parade. All the animals came through, and this kid goes to town, and he's standing on the edge of the town, and he's watching, and the lions are in their cages, and they're snarling, and the jugglers are juggling stuff as they go down the street, and all this stuff is just amazing, and the kid's just standing there, and finally, the last person, it was always the last person, was the clown. Clown comes up, he's got the red nose, and he's got the little, you know, all the stuff, he's got the big shoes, his face is painted white, and he walks by, and the little boy walks up to him and gives him a dollar. The clown's puzzled, and the little boy goes home. He thought he'd seen the circus, but all he'd seen was the parade. If you're living your life without Jesus, you're just seeing the parade. Man, the circus is this much better. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ and you're not living for Him, you're just looking at the parade. And there's so much more for you. I want you to check out this video.
I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It's just foolish to think that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I am deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there's freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. And that's how I felt before Christ opened my eyes, changed my heart, and reversed my thinking. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine without God. Life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be, is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world, that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. It's foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs.
God is the great reverser. He takes a life that's headed the wrong direction and he changes it. He takes a life that's full of consequences and he fills it with hope. He takes a life that's broken and he fixes it. If you're here this morning and you felt like the first part of that video, there's no God, I can live my life and do as I please, you need to reverse your thinking. And God is here to help you do that. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to browbeat you. If you're not convinced now, nothing more I say will convince you. What I am going to do is give you an opportunity. What I am going to give you is an opportunity to reverse your thinking. You may have been, when you walked in, you thought that your life was okay. And now as we've talked, you realize there's so much more that God has to offer. All it takes is a simple prayer. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to say the fancy words. All you have to say is, God, I'm a sinner, and I want you to love me. I accept your life. I accept your forgiveness. And you know what? You may be here and you've been trying it on your own all this time, thinking you're okay. Where has it gotten you? Burdened down by sin, burdened down by the pressures of the world? Can you really say your life is what it ought to be? Or is there something more? You've just been looking at the parade and missing the circus. Can I pray for you? God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.